We again read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 41, reading to verse 59. John 6, beginning at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The text for this post-communion service is taken from these verses, verses 53 to 57. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation, next to breathing, nothing is more important and more essential to human life than eating and drinking. A person can go a long time without food, without shelter rather, and clothing, but he cannot go for long without food and drink. Unless he eats and drinks, he will most certainly die. And what is true for us physically is especially true for us spiritually. Just as we need to eat and drink physical food for our physical lives, so we must eat and drink spiritual food for our spiritual lives. And what is this spiritual food that we are to eat and drink? In a word, it is Jesus Christ. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood. As strange as that sounds, that's exactly what our Lord teaches in the words of our text in John 6, verses 53 through 57. The Lord Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And while he was there, he revealed himself to the Jews as the living bread which came down from heaven. He further taught, as we saw this morning, that this bread was his flesh, which he would give for the life of the world, and that if anyone ate of this flesh, of this bread, he would live forever. Now it goes without saying that these words of the Lord Jesus created no small stir among the Jews. That is because, as we saw this morning, they interpreted our Lord literally. They understood him to be saying that one literally had to eat his actual flesh and drink his actual blood. For the Jews, as well as for us today, that is thoroughly disgusting. It was also beneath them. Only savages eat human flesh. And it was contrary to the law of Moses, because Moses had said, "You shall not drink of the blood of any animal, for the life is in the blood." And yet our Lord did not back down. In response to the Jews' quarreling, he spoke the words of our text, and we read that again. John 6, verses 53 through 57. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." The Lord Jesus here in our text teaches that men must feast on him. They must eat his flesh. They must drink his blood. That's the only way that we can be saved. Well, with the help of the Lord, we want to reflect on the words of our text under the theme, feasting on Christ. Feasting on Christ. And we'll see that this feasting is, first of all, mysterious. It is, secondly, essential. And it is, thirdly, beneficial. Feasting on Christ. Mysterious, essential, and beneficial. Jesus in our text declares that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." You'll notice how Jesus here in our text refers to himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. He does that more often, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, often Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, is not unique to Jesus. It's borrowed from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There Daniel says that one night in a vision he saw one like the Son of Man coming down with the clouds of heaven. And he came, he says, to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then he says, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Well, who was this Son of Man? Who was the Son of Man that appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7? Well, it was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is called the Son of Man because he is intimately connected with the human race. He himself is a man. He is its son. But he is not just one of many sons. He is the Son of Man. He is the ultimate Son of Man. He stands head and shoulders above all other man in that he is both fully human and fully divine. Well, concerning this Son of Man, Jesus says it is necessary to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. What does that mean? It seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Children, when you read these words, you scratch your head and you think, what is Jesus talking about here? Eating flesh and drinking blood. What does it mean? Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus here is speaking about what happens at the Mass. Their equivalent, their distorted, false equivalent of the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that at the Mass, when the priest pronounces the words of consecration, when he says, this is my body, that in some miraculous way the wafer of the Mass turns into the actual body of Christ. The same is true for the wine. When he says, this is my blood, that wine turns into the actual blood of Christ, although the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine. We call that the doctrine of transubstantiation. And the Roman Catholics will say this is exactly what happens at the Mass. What Jesus is saying is literally true. That when we partake of the Mass, we actually eat the actual flesh and drink the actual blood of Christ. Well, what do we say to this? This is nothing but nonsense. The Bible nowhere teaches that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper turn into the actual body and blood of Christ. That is primitive superstition. In fact, Jesus here is not speaking about the Lord's Supper at all. We know that because the Lord's Supper had not yet even been instituted. That didn't come until much later, just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Secondly, if Jesus was speaking of the Lord's Supper here, then partaking of the Lord's Supper would be essential to salvation. For Jesus says here that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, then you have no life in you. But we know from the Scriptures that partaking of the Lord's Supper is not essential to salvation, nor is baptism. The sacraments are wonderful gifts given to us by God for the strengthening of faith, but they play no part whatsoever in our salvation. The thief on the cross was neither baptized, nor did he partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet Jesus said to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. What is more, there are many, many people, especially in mainline Protestant churches and Roman Catholic churches, who partake of the sacrament many times without possessing eternal life because they've never been actually united to Christ by a true and living faith. They partake of the Lord's Supper merely as a religious ritual because it's the thing to do, but they don't do so out of faith. And so what does Jesus mean then? Well, he means simply this, that in order to be saved, we must, now I'll use a big word here, children pay attention, we must appropriate to ourselves personally and by faith Christ and all of his benefits. What does that mean? To appropriate. To appropriate means to take to oneself personally. Now that's what we need to do with Christ. We must receive him and all of his benefits by a true and living faith. And Jesus compares this appropriately so to eating. That's what we do when we eat, don't we? When we eat, we appropriate food. We take something that is outside of us, that is external to us, namely the food, and we consume it such that it becomes a part of us. Well, isn't that exactly what happens when a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? They take Christ by faith, and they literally, in a manner of speaking, it's hard to put into words, but they consume him. They eat him. Christ becomes part of him. And he becomes part of Christ. Christ becomes the head, and the believer becomes a member of his body. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus means. It's mysterious language, but it's really so simple that a child can understand it. What he's saying is that we must believe on him. We must appropriate him and all of his benefits to ourselves by a true and living faith. Then, and only then, can we live for all eternity. Well, this is absolutely essential. This partaking of Christ, this eating of Christ, is absolutely essential. That brings us to our second point. I said earlier that just as we need to eat and drink to sustain us physically, so we must eat and drink to sustain ourselves spiritually. That means we must eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ. If we do not do that, then Jesus says we have no life in us. Listen again to the first part of our text. Verily, verily, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. The word life here refers to spiritual life. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this, that unless we appropriate Him by faith, unless we come to believe on Him, unless we come to cast our hope for eternity on Him, unless we come to embrace Him as our only hope and ground of salvation, then we have no life in us. None. You can't just have a little bit of spiritual life apart from Christ. You have no life at all. And if you have no life, then you are completely and utterly dead. Now, to underscore this, Jesus prefaces these words with the words verily, verily. The word verily is derived from the same word from which we get the English word amen, which literally means so be it, or it shall certainly be. And so what Jesus is saying is this, He's saying, amen, amen. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Count on this. Unless you believe on Christ, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Those are sobering words. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush here, does He? He doesn't couch His statement in all kinds of inoffensive diplomatic language. He comes right out and He tells it like it is. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. That means, beloved, we can be very religious. We can read our Bible. We can pray. We can be active and contributing members of the Church of Christ. We can experience much of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can even attend the Lord's Supper, as many of us did this morning. But if we don't eat the flesh of Christ, and if we don't drink His blood, if we don't appropriate Him and all of His benefits to ourselves by faith, if we don't embrace Him as our Lord and Savior and King, then there's only one thing that is true of us. It is not that we have a little bit of life, but we have no life. None whatsoever. We are absolutely, spiritually dead. We're like someone who's on life support. Brain dead, but on life support. A person who's brain dead and put on life support appears to be alive. His heart is pumping. He's breathing air. He shows all the signs of life. But he's actually dead. And the question comes to us this afternoon. What about you? Are you dead or alive? This morning we had the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Did you come to the table? If so, that is good. If you came in faith. Attending the Lord's Supper, after all, is a command. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. It's not an option. It's not something we can take or leave. This is something that Christ, as the King of His Church, commands His people. But beloved, attending the Lord's Supper isn't enough. Partaking of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't give you that eternal life that you seek. There are many people who partake of the Lord's Supper but are not saved. There are many people who partake of the Lord's Supper but who have no life in them. In order to possess this life, we must partake of Christ. We must partake of the bread and the wine to which the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper points. Christ Himself, we must feast on Him.
We must eat His flesh. We must drink His blood. We must feast on Him day by day, hour by hour. Oh, are you doing that this afternoon? Are you looking to Him as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Have you come to appropriate Him and all of His benefits by a true and living faith? Oh, if so, listen, praise God. Praise God. That means you are alive. You're living. You're not dead, but you are alive. And it is God Himself who has given you that life. And now He calls you to continue to partake of Him. Partake of Him daily. Every day you need to realize your need for Him. Every day. You must come to Him every day. You must partake of Him. You must eat His flesh and drink His blood. If you stop doing that, you have no life in you. But perhaps you have never partaken of Christ, and you have shown that by not coming to the table of the Lord this afternoon. You have never eaten His flesh. You have never drunk His blood. Why is that? Why have you not partaken of Him? When He so freely offers Himself in the gospel, when he so sweetly invites sinners to come unto Him and be saved, why have you never taken Him up on that? Why have you never believed on Him? That's a mystery. Could it be that you have never seen your need for Him? Could it be that you are trying to satisfy your hunger and your thirst in other things aside from Christ? The world, things of the world has to offer. My friend, what you're doing is completely useless. The things of the world cannot and will not satisfy. Oh, they may bring some temporary satisfaction, but they cannot meet your deepest need. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ has the power to forgive sins. Only Christ has the power to grant to you eternal life. Only Christ can fill that deep and aching void inside of your soul. Therefore, you must go to Him. You must look to Him. You must partake of His flesh and drink of His blood. You must appropriate Him to yourself. And you will live. No matter how dead you may be, you will live. And that to all eternity. Yes, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is absolutely essential for every one of us. Unless we do, we have no life in us. We will most surely perish and die. But this eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ is also beneficial. That brings us to our third point. Feasting on Christ produces at least three beneficial results. The first is this: we receive the gift of eternal life. Look at what Jesus says in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, this is the big difference, isn't it, between the bread that we eat for our physical sustenance and the bread of life which is in Christ. The food that we eat for our physical sustenance cannot give eternal life. It can sustain life, and we need to eat, otherwise we will most surely die. But it can't give us eternal life. No matter how much we eat of physical bread, we will never, ever live for eternity. We will one day die, but that is not true of the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who eat His flesh and drink His blood, they have eternal life. You notice that Jesus here uses the present tense. He doesn't say they will have eternal life. He says they have it. They have it right now. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've come to partake of Christ, of His flesh and of His blood, you have eternal life now. It is a gift that is given to you, even now. And it will never, ever be taken away from you. Now, what is this eternal life of which Jesus speaks? Well, eternal life is exactly that. It is life that never ends. It is life that extends into eternity. It's hard for us to imagine what eternity is. We're such time-bound creatures. We can't imagine anything not having a beginning or not having an end. But to God, time is a created thing. Time doesn't exist in heaven. There's no such thing as time. There is no beginning. There is no end. It goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. That's eternal life. And yet we need to say more than that. For this eternal life of which Jesus speaks of here in our text is not like the life that we have now. We spoke about this in young people's this morning. What's life like now? Well, we get up in the morning, we make our breakfast, we go to work, or we go to school, we come home, we eat supper at night, we have a meeting to go to, catechism, Bible study, something else on the go, visit somebody, and we go to bed. And the same thing starts all over again the very next day. There's a certain monotony about our life here on this earth. There's a certain sameness to it all. But an eternal life has no sameness. Every day will bring new joys and new discoveries. What is more, this life is tainted by sin. This life is filled with hardships and trials. There's pain, there's sorrow, and there's death. But in eternal life, there is none of these things. Eternal life is perfect life. It's life lived in communion and fellowship with God in the very presence of God Himself. An eternal life. We who are in Christ will forever behold the face of our Redeemer. We shall sit with Him, as John says in Revelation, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we shall reign with Him on His throne forever, blessing and praising His name. Well, this is what the Lord promises to those who eat His flesh and drink His blood. He promises eternal life. No wonder. Oh, do you desire that life for yourself, beloved? Jesus says you can have it. You can have it right now if you will only partake of His flesh and drink His blood. Yes, He promises eternal life to all who embrace Him by faith. What is more, He guarantees that they will enter into this life. See, it's one thing to promise something. It's quite another to guarantee that you'll take possession of it. But that's exactly what the Lord does. He guarantees that every one of His children will take possession and live in the enjoyment of this eternal life. Or notice what He adds here. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus here anticipates, doesn't he, that one day every one of us must die. Yes, even those of us who are God's people, one day we too must be lowered into the grave. I was reminded of that this past week. My own dear grandmother, 97 years of age, died thankfully in the Lord. We had to bring her remains to the cemetery. What pain that brings, not to see her face anymore, not to feel her touch. Yes, every one of us must one day die. The wages of sin is death. It's because we have sinned. Therefore, we must all die. But this is the good news. And this is what Jesus is bringing out here in our text. He is saying that at the last day, He will raise us up. Yes, our bodies will be lowered into the grave. When He comes again, He will raise that same body that has maybe since turned to dust. Nothing left of it, but He will raise it up. The soul will be reunited with the body, and so shall we ever live before the Lord. Now, when all that will take place, we do not know. Only God knows. But one thing we do know, that what Christ Himself promises here shall be the certain possession of every one of God's children. They shall be raised up, and they shall enter into this life, and they shall see that place that Jesus is even now preparing for all of His children. What a day that will be. The archangel will shout, the Bible says. The heavens will part, and the Lord Jesus Christ will descend with His angels and all of His saints. And the graves will be opened, and the souls of those who have died and went to be with the Lord shall be reunited with the body. So shall they ever live in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Oh, what a glorious prospect. Yes, we must die. Child of God, you must die. But Christ promises that He will raise you up. And having raised you up, He will also cause you to enter into eternal life. That's the first benefit, eternal life. Secondly, Jesus also mentions something else. He says, those who eat His flesh and drink His blood will enter into union with Him. Look at verse 56. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. Our Lord here is expressing what is arguably one of the most comforting doctrines in all of Scripture. It is the doctrine of union with Christ. According to this doctrine, when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes spiritually united to Him. He becomes, in a manner of speaking, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. In the words of our text, he comes to abide in Christ, to dwell in Christ, and Christ in him. Do you understand what that means? That means that we become partakers of all that Christ has done. Did Christ suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins? Did He go to the cross? Child of God, by virtue of your union with Him, you went to the cross with Him. Did Christ rise from the dead, triumphant over all of His enemies? The child of God, by virtue of your union with Him, you rose with Him. Christ ascended into heaven? Was He seated at the right hand of His Father in glory? The child of God, by virtue of your union with Christ, you ascended with Him. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Even now, Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 1. Has Christ received glory and a kingdom? And by virtue of your union with Christ, you have received glory and a kingdom as well. Whatever Christ has done, the believer has and has done with Him and through Him. Oh, what a wonder that is. We who have rebelled against Him and now become part of Him. We who by nature are enemies of God may become part of His flesh. We may live in Him and He in us, no matter where we go. No matter what happens to us in this life, He is always there. We can no more be separated from Christ and He from us than I can take my hand and cut it off with my bare hand. I can't do it. So intimate is the union between Christ and His people. When you partake of His flesh and you drink of His blood, you become united, inseparably, eternally united to Christ. Is that not a great comfort? Child of God, is it not true that many times you look at your life and you see all the sin that there is there and all the many shortcomings and you despair of yourself and you wonder, how is it possible that I call myself, that I dare to call myself a child of God, and that all of these things are true of me? Sometimes we can even think that the Lord will cast us off once and for all. That the Lord will sometimes, at one point, He'll get so tired of us that He'll just say, that's enough. I'm done with you. Cut us off forever. Oh, it would be perfectly just to do that, wouldn't it? But our Lord in our text assures us He will never do so because He is united to us. We to Him. And that bond that can never, ever be dissolved. Nothing can affect it. It'll never, ever be separated. Oh, yes, the Lord may turn His face from us for a time. He may cause us to see, to experience something of our sin, and we may cry out to Him, and we may feel that the Lord doesn't listen to us, that the Lord doesn't hear us. But He will only do that for a time. He will never, ever, utterly forsake His people. Because they are His. He is theirs. We are as much a part of Him as our own hands and feet are part of our body. Yes, no matter how often or how much we sin against Him. Does that mean that we can then sin as we please? That's what some of the people during the time of Paul taught. They said, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? Doesn't matter. We're united to Christ anyway. He'll never separate us from His love, so we might as well just live it up and sin. No, of course not. Anyone who thinks that has never been truly united to Christ. A child of God is somebody who, by definition, hates sin and strives for the power of the Holy Spirit living within him to live to God's glory in everything that he does. But it does mean this, that when we fail, as many times we will, that Christ will not cut us off. He will no more cut us off than we would be willing to cut off a part of our own body. What a blessing, what a privilege to be united to. But thirdly, Jesus mentions yet another benefit. He says, those who eat the flesh of Christ and drink His blood receive strength for daily life. Look at verse 57. Jesus says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's interesting how Jesus here speaks of His Father as the living Father. This morning He spoke of Himself as living bread. Now He speaks of His Father as a living Father. He's a living Father. He's not a dead Father. But He's one who lives. He has lived from all eternity. And He will live to all eternity. There is no beginning of His days, nor end of His days. He's the living Father. But He's also the source of all life. He's the one who, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the mediatorial intercession of the Son, imparts to and sustains life for all living things. Didn't Jesus say that? John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. What a mystery that is. All life is in the Father. The Father is the source of all life. He has life in Himself. He's the source of all life. He's even the source of life for His own Son. Jesus says here, I live because of the Father, or by the Father. Jesus here is talking about what theologians call the eternal generation of the Son. It's a mystery. We're delving here into the mystery of the being of God, the person, the Trinity of God. But what Jesus is saying is this, that from all eternity, God the Father has given life to the Son. Because the Father lives, the Son lives also. And what is more, this life will never end. As the Son continually gives its light, so the Father gives life to the Son. Imagine, children, for a moment that you woke up tomorrow morning and there was no sun. It was just dark all the time. You say, that's impossible. The sun always rises. The sun always gives light and heat. So it is also the Father and the Son. The Father is always giving life to the Son. And now Jesus says that just as He lives because of the Father, so he who feeds on Him will live because of Him. Do you see the ironclad guarantee in that? Is it conceivable? Can you conceive for a moment that the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, might die? It's inconceivable. Because there's life in God. He is the source of life. The Father gives life The Son will, so Jesus says. Just as I will never die, so you will never die. You will have eternal life. So he's really repeating what he said earlier. And yet he's going beyond that too. For he's not just referring to life in the hereafter, eternal life, but he's talking about life in the present. What he's saying is this, that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, he will give us the strength to live in this world with all of its trials and all of its hardships, all of its pains, and all of its sorrows. What a comfort that is to know that he will always be with us when we are sick, when we're facing death, when we experience difficulties and challenges in our marriage life, in our family life, in our church life. He promises to be with us. He promises to be with us when facing persecution. He promises to be with us in every circumstance, strengthen us and to help us. He that eateth me, even he shall live. Day by day, but also eternally. Well, are these not wonderful benefits? I said to the young people this morning that when you think of all that Christ offers sinners in the gospel, can there be any valid reason not to come? And if the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that if you partake of my flesh and if you drink of my blood, that all of these things and so much more are all yours, can there be any reason at all to refuse him? There can be none. And if we perish and end up going to hell, the fault for this lies entirely with ourselves. He was willing. He offered life. But we refused him. Oh, do not do so again. We have heard the Word of God proclaimed twice today. We have seen the Word of God administered in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In both of these ways, the Lord is coming to us as congregation with open heart. And he's saying to us, as it were, I take no pleasure in your death, but rather that you repent and live to the glory of my name. And I have given you the means whereby you can live. It is in Jesus Christ. And he exhorts every one of us, also you children, not to forsake him, not to ignore him, but to feed on him, to partake of his flesh, to drink of his blood, and to do that every day again. And all of these blessings will become ours. He guarantees that also in the Lord's Supper. As we ate the bread, as we drank the wine, Christ himself personally assures every one of his children that whatever he has promised in his word is for us, it's true, it's real, it is certain. He has put his own name to it. He will never, ever leave us, nor forsake us. Oh, do we believe that with all of our heart? May God give us grace to do so. May we learn to feed on Christ, so that by feeding on him, we may also grow in grace and in love for him and for one another. May we also, by God's grace, bear fruit to his glory and praise. Amen.